welcome to summer in January. It's good to be with all of you outdoors. Eventually, winter's going to come, I'm sure, but it's nice to be with all of you. If you have a Bible this morning, would you do me the favor of following along with me in John chapter 9? So we're going to spend some time together today in John chapter 9. I want to tell you a driving story. Driving stories are always funny when preachers are telling them because I was always, when I was a part of churches growing up, it always seemed to me that if a pastor was going to tell a story about their own sin, it was going to be driving related. Those were the acceptable sins you could confess from the pulpit. But I want to tell you a different kind of driving story. It happened just about a year ago in Pasadena. I was driving with my family, and we were leaving a friend's house, and our car was dirty. I don't know if you are regular car washers or you keep your vehicle pristine. Some of you do that. We're not one of those families. Our car gets really dirty. And so we're driving in Pasadena, and we're again leaving a friend's house, and our windshield is dirty. I'm not too concerned about it, but nevertheless, it's there. And I get into a left-hand turn lane, and the sun is right in my eyes as I'm about to make a left-hand turn. Now, again, in California, it's this interesting thing, which is when the light's green, you can sort of eke out into the intersection, and then you can make the left. You know, it doesn't have to be a dedicated left-hand turn. At least that's how things operate in Southern California. So I'm in the car. I'm in the left-hand lane. I'm about to make a left, and the sun's in my eyes. The windshield is dirty, and I start to make the left, and all of a sudden, my wife shrieks out loud. Because as I'm making the left, our car is now entering from direct sunlight into the shade, and I discover that there's a woman in the crosswalk that is terrified because I'm about to hit her with the car. I slam on the brakes and assure my wife that it wasn't nearly as close as she thought it was. And she likes to call this story the time she saved that woman's life. She's the real hero of the story. My wife is, but it was a moment of sort of sobriety for me because I wasn't being intentionally negligent. At least I didn't feel like I was doing anything inherently wrong, and yet it sort of came upon me abruptly and quickly that with our car I almost ran into a person, which would have been a horrifying moment. I almost did that because I couldn't see her clearly. And I couldn't see her clearly because my windshield was dirty, the sun was in my eyes, and I was transitioning from, you know, bright sun into the shade. It was one of those high contrast moments. And it was terrifying. Sometimes terrifying things or substantial things can happen when we don't see clearly. And what we said last week, if you're just joining us, is that it's really important to see Jesus clearly. And I want to argue this morning that there are things that we do that keep us from seeing Jesus clearly. There are things that we do that keep the world from seeing Jesus clearly. Here's what I want to make clear to you about who we are as a church. Our calling is to make Christ clear to our community. Our job, isn't it amazing, just birds just out loud above us, right? Our job, let me say it again, our job, our calling is to make Christ clear to our community. We do not want anyone to not be able to see Christ clearly. Amen? Because when people see Christ clearly, their lives are changed. But the reality is sometimes we do things to keep people from seeing Christ clearly. And so this morning, we're going to look at a text that is going to, I think, help us see some of the things we might be prone to do that would cause people from seeing, unable to see him clearly. We are in John chapter 9. Let me kind of recap where we've been. Last week, we looked at a text where a man who was born blind is seen by Jesus, and then his disciples ask him a very simple question. Is he born blind because of his sin, or is he born blind because of his parents' sin? And last week we talked about how Jesus' answer to this question is it was neither his parents' sin or his sin, but rather this happened so that God might be glorified in this. And what we said last week is that sometimes where we only see difficulty, God sees opportunity. And that's a good thing, amen? So last week, Jesus sees this man who's born blind. He wants to use this as an opportunity. He takes mud, and then he spits in the mud and the dirt, and he mixes it together, and then he presses it into the man's face, and he tells the man to go to the pool of Siloam, and at that pool, he's to wash, and then he'll be able to see. And he does that, and he washes, and a man who was born blind can now see because Jesus has healed him. Well, after he can see, some of his colleagues and his neighbors and his friends or people who are around him, they look at him, and they're not sure that they're looking at the same person anymore. And they begin to wonder, wait, is this the guy that was born blind? Like, is it you? Well, are you the one? How did this happen? And he says, you know, here's what happened. Mud was in my eyes, and I washed, and now I can see. And we pick up the story this week with those neighbors of this man who want to take him, who has been healed by Jesus, and they want to bring him to the community leaders. How will the community leaders respond to this healing? And so what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at this text, we'll walk through it, and then I'll draw out three things that I think we sometimes do, non-Christians do and Christians do, that keep people from being able to see Jesus clearly. So this is John chapter 9. We will begin in verse 13. They, that's his community, his neighbors, they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now, the Pharisees are not just the religious leaders of the community. They're the gatekeepers of the community. They are the community leaders. Something miraculous has happened, and so they grab him and they say, we got to go take this to those who are sort of overseeing our community, the Pharisees. So they bring the man to the Pharisees. Verse 14 says, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. A Sabbath is a day of rest, a day in which God's people had been commanded by God to rest. And Jesus, in the book of John, has frustrated some of the Pharisees and leaders because Jesus has often performed miracles of healing on a day in which the community has declared that we must and they must rest. So John wants you to see that Jesus did this on a day in which they believed you weren't supposed to do things like this. Verse 15. Therefore the Pharisees also asked the man how he had received his sight. The man responded. He put mud on my eyes, the man replied, and I washed. And now I see. Some of the Pharisees said, wow, that's incredible. What an unbelievable healing miracle. Who did this? No. They didn't say anything like that. Instead, look what they say in 16. They say, this man, Jesus, is not from God, for he doesn't keep the Sabbath. Look, this is their reaction to the man who was born blind, who has been healed and brought before them. Their reaction is, well, clearly the person who did this can't possibly be any good because he's breaking our laws. But others asked, how can a sinner perform such signs? So they were divided. So you have kind of in the Pharisees, you've got a couple of camps. One camp of the Pharisees is saying, hey, Jesus must be a sinner because he did this thing on a Sabbath. The other sort of group of Pharisees are like, I don't know. Seems like healing blind people is a pretty good thing to do. Hard to imagine that he's a sinner. So they're divided. So what are they going to do? Well, they then turn to the blind man. They go, you know what? Maybe he has the answer. Maybe he knows who Jesus is. Verse 17, they turn to the blind man and they say, what have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened. So they can't decide, so they turn to the blind man and they say, what do you think? Who do you think he is? He opened your eyes, supposedly. And the man replied, he's a prophet. Now, a prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God. To be a prophet, at this point in Israel's history, they had not had a prophet in a long time. And so this blind man is saying, hey, at the very least, this Jesus is a prophet. And we as Christians would affirm that Jesus is a prophet, though he's more than a prophet. We would affirm that he is a prophet. But to say he's a prophet is to say that he speaks on behalf of God. So the blind man's answer is like, of course he's from God. He must be a prophet. To which the Pharisees respond in verse 18, they did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. So the man says, I think he's a prophet. And their response is, maybe you're not the guy who was healed. I mean, we thought maybe you were the one, but you gave us the wrong answer. And because you gave us the wrong answer, maybe you're not the guy. Let's go ask your parents. Now, to ask the man's parents is to sort of ask his authority. It's to sort of ask those who are on some level responsible for him. And so they say, all right, this guy's clearly nuts because he thinks Jesus is a prophet. So therefore, let's bring the parents in, see what the parents have to say. Verse 19, the Pharisees now, in front of the parents. Verse 19. Is this your son, they asked. Is this the one you say was born blind? How is it that now he can see? They asked three questions. One, is this your son? Two, was he really born blind? And three, how can he now see? The parents answer two of the three questions. Verse 20. Yes, he's our son, they say. We know he is our son, the parents answered. Yes, he was born blind. We know he was born blind, they answered. Now question three, how can he see? They say in verse 21, but how he can see now or who opened his eyes? We don't know. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself. Now, maybe you want to say, man, I mean, all the parents are doing is just deflecting to their son. He knows it's his experience. But John wants you to know that the parents duck on question number three. How did this happen? That they duck on this question for a specific reason. Look at verse 22. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. John, who wrote this, wants you to know that the reason the parents don't answer the third question is because they know the rules. And the rules have been established. You say that Jesus is the Messiah, you will be kicked out of our community. So the parents say, we'll gladly say he's our son, he is. We'll gladly say he was born blind, he was. How he was healed, ask him. We're not going to tell you, we're not going to say anything. We're not going to stand up for the man who healed our son because we are afraid of being cast out of the community. That is why his parents said, he is of age. Ask him. Don't ask us. Don't put that on us. Verse 24. So what do? They say, okay, well, the parents affirm that he was born blind, that he's their son. So they bring the man in a second time. Bring him back. Go find him and bring him back in. Verse 24. A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. And here's what they say to the man who has been healed. They say this. They say, give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this man, Jesus, is a sinner. Just can you feel that pressure? Right? They are the community gatekeepers. They've brought him a second time. He's before them, and they say, give glory to God. Tell us the truth. We know Jesus is a sinner. The blind man replied, he's not blind anymore, he's the seeing man now. He replied, whether he's a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, and now I see. And they asked him, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he answered in verse 27, I've told you already, and you don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And then one of the funniest lines in all of the Gospel of John, the man says to them, do you want to be one of his disciples too? I mean, this is going to infuriate them. Then they hurled insults at him and said, you are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses. But as for this fellow, they don't even say Jesus' name, even though that's who they're talking about. This fellow Jesus, as for him, we don't know where he comes from. The man answered, that's remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God doesn't listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will, and nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Verse 34, to this they replied, you were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us? And they threw him out. Last week when we introduced this story, we talked about how this story is filled with darkness and light, with seeing and blindness, with day and night. And what I want you to see this morning is that the man who previously has no experience seeing is able to see Jesus clearly, and yet those who are responsible have all the expertise, all the knowledge to see clearly are totally and utterly blind. The Pharisees cannot see Jesus clearly. And there are reasons they can't see Jesus clearly. Our calling is to help our community see Christ clearly. And there are things we do that keep people from seeing Christ clearly. I'll be brief. Number one, the first thing we do that keeps people from seeing Christ clearly is we try to control Christianity. We try to control God. We try to speak on God's behalf. We try to be God. As believers, we do this. In this text, what's the first reason the Pharisees can't see Jesus clearly? Because they start with the idea that Jesus is a lawbreaker. He's broken the law. He's healed on the Sabbath. Now, has Jesus broken the law? No. Has he broken their law? Yes. One of the things we have to do as Christians is always make sure that we are elevating God's law and that we are de-escalating our own laws. We must see that we have the capacity to create laws or to speak and to bind people in ways that God has not. When I was in middle school, I played sports, and one night I missed youth group. And I was going with my mother to go pick up my brother from youth group. And we pulled up in the car, and my mother went to go get my brother, and one of my youth leaders saw me in the back of the car as I had missed youth group, and he ran over to the car and he asked me to roll the window down, and I did. And he said, "Trevor, where were you?" And I said, "Oh, I had a sports thing, so I wasn't able to be at youth group." And he said, "If you ever put sports ahead of God again, you won't be welcome at this church." And I remember leaving thinking, "Oh, is that what God is like? Is that a rule, a command of God? Was this youth leader, he was telling me that I did something wrong, but was it his rule or was it God's rule?" The great preacher Charles Spurgeon once said, "I have a hard enough time following the Ten Commandments. I don't need an 11th. Some Christians have the tendency to create 11th commandments, rules that we create that are not commands of God, but commands of us. And so you think about people, the Christian life is the most free life you could possibly live, and yet many people don't know Jesus because when they think of the church, they think of a group of people who are constantly putting rules on them that God has not commanded. We must not command people to obey laws that we have made as God's people that God has not commanded. It does great damage to people seeing Christ. But we don't just have this problem of control when we add laws or make new laws as we sometimes do. We also have this problem when we subtract from God's laws. Some of us have the problem of addition, saying, "God, your word is insufficient. We need more rules." Others of us have the problem of subtraction. "God, your word is insufficient, and so therefore I'm only going to obey what I think I should obey." Non-Christians have this problem too. We put expectations on God that keep us from seeing God clearly. The Pharisees can't see Jesus clearly because he doesn't fit into their expectations. I had a conversation with a young student just about a year ago. And she said, "Pastor Trevor, I have some questions about Christianity." And I said, "I'm happy to answer them." She said, "First off, I want to be clear. I will never believe in a God who XYZ." And I thought, that's a very strange starting place. To start in the position that you are going to determine the character and attitude and what God can be and God cannot be. As Christians, we are created by God. We align ourselves to Him. We don't mandate that He aligns Himself to us. So we try to control Christianity, which then keeps people from seeing God clearly. brothers and sisters, we must, in the church, elevate the scriptures and to make sure that we are, in fact, commanding what God has commanded, but that we are not placing commands on people that the Lord has not commanded. And we must make sure that we are not subtracting from God's law by telling people that they can and do things that God has explicitly said we ought not to do for our benefit and for His glory. So the first thing we do that keep people from seeing God clearly is we try to control Christian faith. The second thing we do that keeps people from seeing Christ clearly is our cowardice. The parents of the man are brought before the Pharisees, and they have an opportunity right then and there to say, "Are you kidding me? Jesus healed our son. Our son has been blind and suffering his whole life, and now he's overjoyed, and it was done by this man named Jesus." But they refuse to give Jesus any credit because they are going to be mistreated. If you are a Christian, you are going to be mistreated for identifying with Christ. Accept that now. Christ said, "They hated me, they will hate you too." We must be courageous in our witness. There are people in our world, people in your life, who don't know if you're Christian and need to know, should know. They should know what God has done in and through your life. And they don't know because you're afraid of what it will cost you. And instead of being courageous, when you do not proclaim Christ boldly, then you do proclaim something else to the world, namely that your comfort is more important than Christ to you. And I get it. This is not a finger-pointing thing. It happens to me too. But we have to be honest about the fact that sometimes our posture before the world is, "I'd rather have my comfort than Christ." And so we're quiet, and we don't speak up, and we don't share our faith. What would have happened when these Pharisees had stood before the parents of this man, and if the parents had said, "Are you kidding me? Of course he is the Messiah." Maybe they would have seen Christ more clearly. It is challenging to be a Christian in the world, challenging to identify with Christ. But our Christ must be more important than our comfort. And if our comfort is more important than our Christ, I fear that we will have made little of Christ when we are called to make much of Him. So first, people don't see Christ clearly because we have a control problem. Second, because we have a cowardice problem. And third, we have a confirmation bias problem. I was struck reading this text again and again, how the Pharisees proclaim that they are interested in truth. They're not interested in the truth. They're interested in being told what they want to hear. They say to the man, they say, "Who do you think he is?" And he says, "Oh, he's a prophet." And they go, "Well, you're not the one we're looking for." They bring the parents. Then they bring the man again. And then they say, "Give glory to God. Tell us the truth." By what? By telling us what we already believe is true. This one, I'll start with the non-Christian. Those of you who are here this morning or maybe watching online who don't know the Lord, we have a confirmation bias problem in the world. If you start with the belief that Jesus was an alien and you Google, "Was Jesus an alien?" I did it last night. So many things pop up. So many people, so many Facebook threads. So many, you can, if you start with that view, you can find people who argue Jesus was an alien. Now, there's no evidence that Jesus was an alien. Nevertheless, if you just want to be affirmed in your own position, that can happen. We live in an age of information and misinformation. Some people who are not Christian, the reason that you don't see Christ clearly is because you understand that if you do see him clearly and if he actually is the Son of God, that that will mean that you will have to die to yourself to follow him. And we would say that is absolutely the greatest trade-off in the world. It's totally worth it. It's incredible and life-changing, and it's truly wonderful, but I get it. Some of us don't want Christian faith to be true because of what it will cost us. Some of us don't want Christian faith to be true because we like being comfortable and we like staying in the position that we are in. And we Christians do this too. We show up on Sunday, and some of us, what we want out of the sermon is we want the sermon to correct our neighbors. Right, we show up and our posture is, man, I really hope Trevor goes after those people this morning. Man, I really hope that we go after them. We listen to sermons with our elbows. We listen to that because that's a good point. I hope you're listening to this. Why do we do that? Because we start with the idea that we are right and that we don't need to be corrected. And that is so antithetical to the gospel. Every week we begin this service and we declare, we are sinful. We neither love God nor our neighbor as we should. Lord, correct us. But often what we want is to be confirmed in our own view of the truth, and therefore we become a people who care more about staying comfortable than we do about the truth. The Pharisees don't care about the truth. They just want to be affirmed in their knowledge that Jesus is not the Messiah. So much misinformation in the world today. The media does it. We do. Everyone does it. Because rather than saying, I want to know the truth, we often say, I want to be affirmed in my position and view of the world. Confirmation bias keeps us from seeing Jesus clearly. Because when we as Christians fail to be a people who care about the truth, it leads to people not being able to see Jesus clearly. And when non-Christians start with their confirmation bias, not with a desire and a hunger to know the truth, but instead to just be affirmed in their views, you can find plenty of books and articles that will keep you right where you're at. But how's that working out for you? We have a control problem, we have a cowardice problem, we have a confirmation bias problem. What is the solution? Well, the solution is Christ. It is the blind man who gets it right. It is the blind man who at the end of the story this morning is cast out from his community. It is the blind man who sees clearly. It is the blind man who understands that the truth is more important than comfort. It's the blind man who has the courage in the face of the Pharisees to say, are you kidding me? Of course Jesus is from God. It's him who wants to stick to what God has done and God has said. He's the one who gets it right. He's the answer to our cowardice, control, and confirmation bias problems, because he is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. And so, brothers and sisters, like I want you to know that the challenges that we face and the ways in which we make it more difficult for people to see Jesus, that those things can be overcome if we give ourselves wholly over to Christ and declare before the world that what we desire to be is a people who care about the truth, to be a people who have great courage, to be a people who do not attempt to control God, but instead to see and desire people to be set free by God, by elevating God's word and not our own opinions. We must experience, like the blind man, the goodness of God to allow God to transform us so that we might live as his people in the world. And if you're here this morning and you're watching and you're not Christian, I hope that you would never see us as Christians as in the way of Christ. We want you to see Christ. We want you to see Christ in us, but we hope you'd see Christ through us. And we are sorry for the ways that we as Christians sometimes create barriers from keeping you to be able to see Christ clearly. Our calling is to help our community see Christ clearly. That's what we're about. That's what we need to be about. That's how we're called to live. May we give up control to God. May we seek and pursue the truth. May we boldly proclaim him with courage. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this text. Lord, help us to be a people who elevate you, who point to you, who proclaim you, who help our friends and neighbors to see you clearly. Help us to be a people who love and serve you well, who are relentlessly in pursuit of the truth, especially when that truth makes us uncomfortable. Help us to be a people of humility. Help us to be a people of great love. Help us to be a people who point to your commands as freeing and life-giving, as only restrictive so that we might thrive as your people in the world. Help us to be a people of great courage. We live in a world where people do not see you clearly, and you have called us as your church to be a church that's like a city on a hill, shining brightly so that people might be able to see you clearly. Help us to do that. Help us to see the way that the blind man who was healed did that. Help us to be like him as we attempt to become more like you, God. We pray for those who do not know you, Jesus, those who don't know the Lord, who have not experienced the forgiveness and the peace and the hope. Lord, we pray that those who do not know you would want Christian faith to be true, would want Jesus to be true, because they would then know that it means that evil will be dealt with, that justice will roll like a river, that tears will be wiped away, that you will renew all things, that there is true hope in the face of adversity. Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would so embody the truth of what it is that you have done, that we would then shine brightly in the world so that people might see Jesus clearly. We thank you for John chapter 9, for this story and the way that it is meant and designed to challenge and convict us as a people. Help your word to penetrate to our hearts so that we would follow you more faithfully in the days, weeks, months, and years to come. It's in your name we pray. Amen.